Well, guys, it's so good to see you. We're going, first off, happy Resurrection Sunday or Easter, whatever you call it. It's still the same. Jesus is no longer dead. He's alive. And we are so thankful that we can celebrate a risen Savior. You know, all the other religions around the world that people worship, they worship dead guys. You know, like Muhammad, he's dead. Buddha, he's dead. I can't even think of some other ones. Hindu guys. Rashmanasha, he's dead. It doesn't matter, but Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive, and we celebrate that today. And as we celebrate that today, we also celebrate his birth and resurrection in our life that gives us new life. We have been in a series, guys, where we have been kind of dissecting the Apostles' Creed. Not to say that we're going to be a church that says the Apostles' Creed, but to find out what truths are there in the Apostles' Creed, and we're using that to help us dive into the Scriptures to see what God says. This is true. This is a non-negotiable. And so we're going to dive into that today, and we have five things, man. We're at the end. The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so for us to get those 5 points in, and I promise I will have you out of here by 3:30, we will go ahead and get started with that. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Up until this point in the Apostles' Creed, we have been looking at pictures of God. The God that we serve is a relational God, and we see the triune spirit. God is three in one. It's hard for us to explain. And it starts off with God the Father, the maker of everything and the creator of everything, and we learned about that. And then we talked about Jesus, and we talked about everything that Jesus did, how he came and how he was born of a virgin and how he suffered and was crucified and he rose again. And he now sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, interceding for us day every day. And because he went back, he sent the third part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And so now we have the very power of Christ in our lives every day. And we've been looking at this picture of God, but now it begins to take another turn. There was a scribe that came up to Jesus and says, "What is the greatest commandment?" And he's doing this to try to trick Jesus. And this is what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he," Jesus, "answered them well, asked him, 'Well, which commandment is the most important of all?' Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength.'" And that's what we looked at in the first part: God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. And we look at that and how we love him and we worship him and we bring him glory with everything that's in us: heart, mind, soul, and strength. But then Jesus begins to do something different, because he's a relational God. We've had this vertical relation to God, to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. But now Jesus turns it to this horizontal thing. And he says this: "The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he says, "There is no other commandment greater than these." We would be right with him that we would walk deeply with one another, because these two, this vertical relationship hooking up to God, and then this horizontal relationship hooking up with others, are correlated. They are so important, and they are connected. So let's look at the Apostles' Creed, and let's just say this together and quickly go through this. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Now we're going to start with the line, "the Holy Catholic Church." Now those of you that grew up in the Baptist, you're going like, what? What? And those of you that kind of grew up in the Catholic Church, you're going, see, I told you, you know. The word Catholic means universal. It means worldwide, and it's a little c. The Roman Catholic Church called themselves the Catholic Church because it meant the universal church. And so we're not talking about we believe in the Roman Catholic Church, just like we would say, I believe in the Baptist Church. I believe in the Methodist Church. I believe in the non-denominational church. We don't say that because we don't put our faith in a church. We put our faith in God and what His truths are, and Jesus died for the universal church. We are called His body. So let's kind of look at that for just a moment. You and I belong to a much bigger family than we could ever even imagine. It's the universality of the church. And I'm going to use a bunch of those universality, so the it words coming through here today. Some may be real, some may be Paul words, but you'll get the point. Okay? You and I belong to this bigger family. It's all over the world. Do you realize, though we are a church all over the world, we don't really have a shared language except for the language of the gospel. That's our shared language. It could sound strange if you go to another country, but it is the same truth, the same message. All over the world, there we don't really have any shared socioeconomic status or race. We come from all colors, all socioeconomic standpoints. You know, for some of you that grew up over here, some of us grew up on the other side of the tracks. It doesn't matter, because when we come into the body of Christ, we are equal. We're all the same. Here's what makes us all unique in this universal Holy Catholic Church is we make much about Jesus Christ, preaching the Word of God, singing to God, breaking the bread of communion, living life together, and enjoying this God of our salvation. That's what brings us together and unites us. When I go and preach in the Czech Republic, it is the same God that we serve. It's the same people that we embrace. It's the same bread that we break. And that's the message of the Holy Catholic Church. The Bible says this: we were once not a people, but now we are a people. And we are joined together in this universal church. In fact, we get a glimpse of this in Revelation 7. I remember Leo told me one time, he goes, man, first time I came to your church was on Easter. Man, you were preaching from Revelation. Well, guess what, Leo? I'm preaching from Revelation again today. Here we go. Revelation 7, this is what it says. After this, John is saying this, after this, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation. Guys, do you realize this is the saints? This is the church. Listen, no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, were standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. We're going to get white robes, not wings, and I'll explain that in a minute. White robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to the God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's us. You can't even number it. Different languages, different voices. You talk about talking in tongues. You may not even know what they're saying. It doesn't even matter, because we're going to be praising Almighty God. This is the Holy Catholic Church. This is the Church Universal. It's not a building or location, but it's all believers from all time gathered together in the presence of God Himself. If you love Three Point, if you love our church, man, praise God for that. But praise God for what He's doing in the churches around us and the churches down the street if the gospel and the Bible is being preached. We are part of a church universal, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He moves on now to talk about how we interact with each other, called the communion of the saints. In the New Testament, I've mentioned this before, there are 59 one another's. And that's where the battlefield for the church is. How we are going to live out these one another's. And so, for your edification this morning, I'm going to give you all 59 right quickly. We are to love one another, serve one another, accept one another, strengthen one another, help one another, encourage one another, care for one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, commit to one another, build trust with one another, be devoted to one another, be patient with one another, be interested in one another, be accountable to one another, confess to one another, live in harmony with one another, do not pass judgment on one another, do not slander one another, instruct one another, greet one another, admonish one another, spur one another on towards love and good deeds, meet with one another, agree with one another, be concerned for one another, be humbled to one another in love, be compassionate to one another, do not anger one another, do not lie to one another, do not grumble to one another, give preference to one another, be at peace with one another, be of the same mind with one another, comfort one another, be kind to one another again, live in peace with one another, carry one another's burdens. So when Jesus says, and love your neighbor as yourself, he's not just saying like, hey, how's it going? Man, thought about you today. It's these 59 things that we should be doing as the church with one another. Are you praying for one another? Are you building one another up? Are you trying to encourage one another? Are you secretly talking about people behind their back with one another? The idea of belonging to this communion of saints, which is another word for the church, is that we operate in these one another's. Remember, people are looking at us and they are judging Christ, they are judging Christianity, they are judging the church by our actions and the way we interact with people. This is where, here is where we are going to commit to one another's. So if you want to be a part of Three Point Bible Church, and I'm glad you're here today, we are going to commit to these one another's. This is where we're going to put down our roots, and we're going to say, this is the space where I'm going to work these out. So I got a couple questions for you. Number one, how are you living out the one another's in your life? If just showing up here on a Sunday is your extent of your Christian walk, you are robbing yourself of some beautiful things. And the second question is, how are you taking steps to create spaces and opportunities so that your relationship with others could deepen? Are you in a small group? Are you in a life group? Are you showing up to things like our elder-led prayer where people cry out on your behalf? Are you living out these one another's? Are you serving others? Because, now we're going to transition to the forgiveness of sins and watch how I do this. Because, are you living those out? Because we live in a punishment-obsessed world. We're almost happy when people get in trouble. I mean, look at Twitter or Facebook or the news outlets. What happens is we fan the flames of division and anger and hate. And for the people of God, this should not be so. It's no accident that the forgiveness of sins is connected to the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. Because we have been forgiven. God forgives. If you looked at how God defines himself, he says, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm slow to become angry, and I am abounding and steadfast, unshakable, unmoving love. God forgives us. What is forgiveness? It's releasing someone from their wrongs fully, freely, and completely forever. None of this, well, I forgive you, but I'll never forget. You hadn't forgiven. I could tell by your body language. Forgiveness is releasing, and that's what God does. God says from as far as the east is from the west, as deep as you can imagine, it's buried, it's gone. God doesn't think about it anymore. We do, and our enemy wants us to. The Bible uses three different words for sin. It uses the word iniquity. And iniquity is a type of sin that is premeditated. In other words, I know this is wrong, but I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. Oh, I'll do this, 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 and this, but when it comes to this, I don't care. We don't care what the Bible says. We don't care what God says. We don't care what Jesus died for. We're going to do it anyway. That is iniquity. It is premeditated, and we're just going to keep doing it. Some people would say it's unrepentant sin. It's our iniquity. Another word for sin in the Bible is transgression. Now, transgression is not premeditated. Transgression is just kind of a spontaneous sin. In other words, like, I don't know, you're on the computer checking out your emails, and all of a sudden, boop, silver singles in your area. And you want to, you go like, you know what? Let's see what singles are in my area. You didn't think about, like, I'm going to get on the computer today and check out silver singles in my area. But all of a sudden, you did. It's this transgression, okay? You didn't think about it. It just happened, and you made a wrong choice. Even though you kind of feel, hey, this isn't a good idea. This isn't a good idea. And then, of course, the other word for sin is the word sin. And the word sin simply means to miss the mark. It means that we try this, but we're missing the mark. It's an archery term. God hates sin. For those of you that were here Thursday night, we even talked about this, the passion of Christ, how he was beaten, mocked, stripped, humiliated. He was forced to carry a 200-pound cross. He couldn't even do it. Simon the Cyrene had to carry it for him. He had spikes driven into his hands, into his feet. He was lifted up for the whole world to see. That's how much God hates sin. Do you hate sin that much? God hates sin so much that he allowed his son to be brutally murdered for us because he didn't want you to go through that. He hates sin, but he loves you more. Do we hate sin as much as God, or do we just kind of play a game with it? Well, it's not too bad. God forgives. And the second thing that we need to understand beside the fact that God forgives is we are the stage where God's forgiveness is made visible. I think about the story all the time of the man who was forgiven for this huge debt that he had. And immediately after he left that judge, he found someone that owed him just a little bit, and he about beat it out of that guy. We have been forgiven from so much, and yet we still want to be selfish and self-centered when it comes to our stuff. Man, I'm sorry I treated you like that, but don't you treat me like that. We are the stage, and people look at us. We are the communion of saints, and we need to live out this forgiveness for the world to see, because some of you have a sin maybe so deep you think that you can't be forgiven. You're haunted by an event, a season in your life, a struggle that you're currently wrestling with. But let me tell you, God's love for you through Christ's suffering, there's nothing Christ didn't go through that is not bigger than the sin that you have. Some of you have forgiven yourself, but you haven't forgiven others. Someone said something, someone did something. You know what? I'm just not going to have anything to do with them. And that way, I could just pretend to keep being, you know, living my Christian life. We have to forgive. C.S. Lewis put it this way. We all agree that forgiveness is a beautiful idea until we have to practice it. And that's true. For some of us, there may be some wounds in our lives that are so deep, that have scratched us so hard, that we think that forgiveness is impossible. Do you realize Christ rose from the dead to free us from all of that? Get rid of that junk in your life. And when we come together as the church, as the body of Christ, we could confess to one another, we could pray with one another, we could pray for one another. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, confessing our sins to one another is a breakthrough to community. Nothing brings you closer to somebody than when you get in their presence and you bear what's in your heart. And the two of you begin to cry and pray and celebrate together when a healing happens. We're honest with each other where we struggle. We're honest about our difficulties in forgiving certain people. And this is the ground on which we walk, and we begin those one another's. Because transition now to the resurrection and life everlasting. Because there's coming a day when this temporary life that we have, our bodies are going to fail, and we need to be living for eternal things. Man, we get caught up in the day-to-day, and we worry about this or this or this, or we think about the stuff behind us. Man, we need to be concentrating on eternal things. There's coming a day when our bodies are going to fail. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown, us, is perishable. But what is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. What is sown in weakness is raised in power. What is sown a natural body is raised a spiritual body. For most of us, that future is off our radar. We're either on the ascent, think of plane. We're either, you know, some of you young people, man, you're ascending. You're thinking like, man, I'm going to go on forever. That's my plan too. I plan to live forever. So far it's working out. But one day it may not. So some are at cruising altitude. Man, you're just going through life. You're not paying attention to anything because everything's just kind of falling into place. Oh, sure, there's hills and valleys, but you just kind of go like this. But some like me, we're on the descent. There's more years way behind me than there are in front of me. So I'm starting to descend a little bit. You know, I'm trying to slow the descent, thanks to Nick. But I'm not sure if he's trying to kill me and send me to my maker faster or trying to help me hang around a little longer. But what's happening is the Bible is clear. It doesn't matter if you're on the ascent here or on the descent. There's going to come a time where we're going to leave this earth. This earth is not our home. And because of Christ's sacrifice and his promise of new life found only in him, we are going to be raised up in new bodies. And I can't wait for that. I kind of joked around a couple weeks ago, I hope it's my 25-year-old body, you know. Whatever it is, I know my knees ain't going to be hurting. I know the small of my back ain't going to be hurting. I'm going to be raised up in an imperishable new physical body. And again, in Revelation, Leo, this is for you, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. See, this isn't even our home, guys. A new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. We will be in his presence. Do you realize that? He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be them with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Do you realize no more funerals, no more mourning, no more complaining about things like that? He's going to wipe away every tear. There won't be any more crying, no pain, and the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. New. And he also said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. I love the line. Listen to this. It is done. When Jesus rolled this stone away, it is done. Death is no more. We will face a death here, but immediately we will be resurrected into Christ and into his presence. Now think about, well, there were resurrections before. Lazarus, Tabitha, the widow of Nain's son. There were these other resurrections, but they weren't really resurrections because when they were raised back up, they still had their old bodies. In fact, with Lazarus, they didn't even want him. They were saying like, man, he's been in there for 4 days. He's going to stink. And they said, no, come in. This time we will be raised imperishable. New physical bodies, the wrestle, the fight, the angriness, the bitterness, it's over. Come in forever into my presence, the resurrected body for everlasting. Let me tell you this, you will never come back an angel. You're not like Delta. You don't earn your wings every day. You don't earn your wings at all. In fact, if you look at the writer of the book of Hebrews, he says, angels look at our salvation and they think, man, that's awesome. They want to be you. They want to be made in the image of God. They want to be you. So you want to be an angel, you're setting your goals way, way, way too low. So you're not going to be an angel. Another thing you're not going to be is a ghost. I thought about this because I thought there are some people I'd like to come back and haunt, you know? There are some people I'd like to just come back and say, boom, you know? Or just sneak up behind them and go, hey, what you doing? Oh. But we're not coming back as ghosts. We are coming back in physical bodies. C.S. Lewis says this, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilization, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is the immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. Do you realize if we think in terms of eternity, as an everlasting life, as this new life that Jesus gives us through his resurrection, that when we talk with each other, we're not talking to somebody. We are talking to an immortal being made in the very presence of God himself. Whew, something to think about. America, man, we think, man, what's happening to America? Let me tell you this, America is not immortal. Institutions, the arts, the Mona Lisa, these are not immortal. We were all transfixed when we saw Notre Dame burning. Oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We are immortal. We are the shapes that will continue on in eternity. So we are the community. And whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, you are immortal. And since we are eternal creatures, then we have to take seriously the eternality of our souls, whether you're Christian or not. When you realize and dwell on and you think about the eternality of your soul, we have to be serious about sin. So I want to close with these two questions. Where are you placing your ultimate hope? A lot of us have put our hope and our faith in our children. You know, I hope my kids become a doctor. Then they can take care of me and I can just retire. Or we put our hope in our jobs. Man, I'm just going to work till I don't know, we're going to be real old like Alex. I'm in my upper 20s, man. I want to retire by the time I'm 30, you know. And we find out that we can't put our hope in our jobs because our jobs are just fleeting. And you may have a job today and be out of work tomorrow. Some of us put our hope and our faith in our status, who we are, our education, how smart I am, how good-looking I am, how whatever, your status. But status and fame are fleeting. Are the places in your life that you find yourself putting your hope and faith, are they causing anxiety, control issues, fear, anger? You know what God is doing there? That's your check engine light going off, saying like, hey, you need to look under the hood. What are you hoping for? Where are you placing your ultimate hope? If it's not in Jesus, then it's misplaced. And then the second thing that I want us to think about as we close, in what ways have we shown a lack of concern for our own souls? Do we think we have more time than we do? Do we think that we take sin too lightly? Have we ever categorized what God calls sin? You know, these are sins, but yet we think some sins are worse than others. Do we say that, well, you know, just like lying here. You know, I just told a little lie, and surely he'll forgive me. Do you realize one of the big ten is thou shalt not lie? God hates sin so much, he crucified his son. Look, guys, I'm not trying to do some kind of drive-by guilting. Okay, what I want us to do is to dig around in our hearts to see what's going on, because I don't think a lot of us think in terms of eternity. It's hard for us to get out of the here and now. And so I want to challenge you to really consider where you're putting your ultimate hope. Today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who broke the chains of death and hell and rose again, so that we could have new life forever. Jesus still moves stones. I don't care what the stones are in your life, Jesus still moves stones. Man, you don't understand my relationship at home. We fight all the time. Jesus still moves stones. My children are totally out of control. The children are thinking, man, my parents are out of control. Jesus still moves stones. I don't know where my next paycheck is coming from. I don't know where there's going to be enough money to pay the bills at the end of the month. I don't know where the next food is coming from. Jesus still moves stones. Is that where you're putting your hope and faith? Because if you're putting your hope and faith in people, they'll let you down. If you're putting your hope and faith in material things, they're going to go away. Jesus still moves stones. Are you with him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your resurrection. And Father, we pray that there is a day coming when our bodies won't hurt, where we won't cry or mourn, where we won't have to fight to forgive, to fight to heal, to wrestle over doubt. That will all give way, and we can rest in that final, it is done. So I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would give us insight to place our ultimate hope in you. That your Holy Spirit would resonate in our hearts to show us where we are placing our hope now, where we can get easily lost in ourselves. Father, we just pray that you would bring clarity to us. Father, where there are those around us who, either because of a lack of courage or lack of thinking well, have not engaged with the good news of the gospel, Father, I pray that their hearts would begin to open. Father, for we as a community of fellowship of saints, as we gather together, Father, where we have not prayed for them or invited them into our homes or into our church or into conversations about you, Father, would you convict our hearts and give us the opportunities to stand in the gap with them and for them? Father, will you just prick our souls with the weight of eternity and help us to know that this is just temporary here. Father, help us to consider your goodness and the grace that you gave us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for his resurrection. Father, I just ask that you would be with us, that you would move in us, that you would move through us, and that we would be salt to this earth, that we would be a city on a hill, that we would be water found in the desert. Father, I pray that we would be the church that you have called us to be. And Father, may the light of Christ shine through us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.